Hey, hey, what's up, everybody? Good. Well, that was fun. I love, 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 love baptism. It's probably my favorite thing we get to do as a church, and I get to do, I guess, as a pastor. Man, it's such a moment and time of celebration, not just in the life of an individual, but in the life of a church. Because when we're, as a church, we get to be a part of people's lives being changed. What greater purpose do we have in the world than that, right? So I love baptism, and then this tank makes me want to do a cannonball, man. It's just perfect. So this morning, we're continuing a kind of a thought. We're not doing a series anymore. We finished a series last week called Decoding James, where we were talking about the book of James. And we started talking about something last week that I thought was just so good that we're actually going to continue kind of in the same vein of thought, although it's not really related to James, if that makes any sense. If you weren't here, it probably didn't make a whole lot of sense. If it was here, you kind of get what I'm saying. You get my drift. You smell what I'm stepping in, right? So what we're talking about is we started talking last week about what worthy religion is. And so that was all based on James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where it says that if you can't keep a tight rein on your tongue, you deceive yourself and your religion is worthless, right? So rather than talking about worthless religion, we kind of took the alternative approach, and we're talking about things that make our religion, the way that we represent Jesus, it makes it worthy. Thank you, sir. What a guy. Y'all give it up for Mikey. Sorry, we have been going like nonstop this morning. I had to do a Superman in the toll booth and get dried off and changed to get back out of here. Did I catch you off guard? It was good. And so, just kind of to give you the context, James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, this is what it says. It says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And so, it's interesting that it all starts with what we say. I thought that was kind of a great place to start. And then verse 27 says, this is what true and pure and undefiled religion is. It says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Another version says, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained, another version says, unpolluted by the world. And that was a great starting point, a great foundation for what our religion is, what Christianity is, and what it should be. And so it kind of got some conversations going this week. I was talking to a few guys this week, and it was just that meant so much to them as it meant so much to me. And so that's kind of where we started talking about maybe we should continue on with this idea of what is important to us as Christians. Like, what should be the most important things? Because you know what we do as just generally speaking, not specifically anyone or any group, but just generally as Christians, we make the minor things the major things and the major things the minor things. That's why churches can't get along, because we disagree on like this much and we have this much in common, but we bicker about this much that we have that's not in common. And it's stupid. It's so stupid. And so in Christianity, for whatever reason, like we make the minor things, and sure, they're important, but they're not the most important things. We make those the most important things, while the most important things kind of get neglected for whatever, however you want to play that out, or whatever you want to talk about, or however that works out for you. So what we talked about last week is are kind of byproducts of what we're going to talk about this week. And you've probably guessed that the most important thing in Christianity is love. Like, it's just that simple. Because, like we talked about last week, all of the things that you do ultimately are a result of the compassion and the love that you have. Like, if you take care of widows and orphans, or if you're kind with the words that you say, you encourage and you build up and you speak the truth, all of those things are kind of a result of the love that's in your heart, the love that's in your life. All of those are byproducts of love, right? So that's just the component of worthy religion that we're going to talk about this week. And you've probably had some experiences where people were really spiritual but didn't have a lot of love. And I'm like, aren't you missing the point? Like, it seems to me that there's kind of a contradiction of terms within that, right? Or, you know, it's kind of like you've heard the expression spiritual pride. Is that even possible? Is it even possible that you can be spiritually prideful? Because to be spiritual means to be humble. But I digress, right? So it's one of those things that's always irked me. Like, people that were, you know, super spiritual, or at least wanted people to think that they were super spiritual, were just kind of mean and rude. And I've got this one person in my head, and I would never say names, and it was a lady who just always wanted people to think that she was awesome and praying and like doing all these great spiritual things, but she was just mean. And I'm like, just think about this for a second. If that's somebody's representation of God, like that's the only view or idea of God that they get, what do they think? Ooh, right? Like, I'm good. I'm not interested in all of that. So it was funny. I stopped. I like to tell stories and get myself in trouble, but I won't do it this morning. So it just seems like there was a disconnect to me that you couldn't be spiritual and not have love. And according to Scripture, that's the truth, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 says this. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We talk like that these days, don't we? It's kind of different language, but the idea is that, man, you can project and you can say all of the super spiritual things that you want to say, and you can kind of make people think that you're, you know, this, that, or the other, but if you don't have love, you're just making noise. It's just dissonant. It's a cacophony. There's nothing taking place. And I was thinking about my ability to play music, which is very limited, right? Most of you know what I'm talking about. I am not, that's not a spiritual gift of mine. It's not even a gift of mine, much less spiritual. And so if I jumped in here in the drum cage and started playing music and I just started, you know, banging on stuff, there would be no rhythm and it would turn people away. They'd be like, stop, bro. The guys in the back would be muting me and it would not be good. But if Adam gets up here, Adam's our drummer, if he gets up here and he just starts going ham, everybody's like, yeah, you start bobbing your head, you start grooving, you're like, yeah, yeah, right? It's good. And I was just kind of thinking about that. Love's like that. Love is like the rhythm of our lives. And when you've got rhythm in your lives, just think about the way that music influences people. Think about the way that people will listen to music as kind of just part of their lives. They integrate it, incorporate it into their lives. And love kind of gives us influence or access into people's lives. You're not just making noise. There's a rhythm to the things that you do. There's a rhythm to the way that you treat people. There's a rhythm to the way that you act and the way that you talk and the way that you drive, for God's sake. Preach, preach up. Because we could talk about that, couldn't we? But I'm not going to do it because then y'all going to get me in the flesh and flustered and start talking about people can't drive. Anyway, so if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. That's heavy, man. Like, here's it. You can be this super spiritual or think you're this super spiritual person, but if you don't have love, you're just deceiving yourself. And worse than that, you're misrepresenting Jesus. Like, that's a problem, because I think that's kind of the root of my frustration with all of this is, like, you've got so much stuff going on. You've got so much noise. And I get so, and I'm an idiot for kind of, how many of you guys, you do things that you know you shouldn't do that irritate you? Like, do you have like one of those, maybe it's a guilty pleasure, I don't know. So I'll listen to podcasts and stuff of people talking about, like, for example, there's a particular podcast that I listen to sometimes where it's like criticizing other pastors and churches. And I'm curious as to what it is that they have to say and why they think the way that they think. And it's a 2-hour podcast, and I'll listen, and the whole time I'm just frustrated. I'm like, you're wrong. If you would use all of this energy that you use tearing other people down to build people up and do something constructive and get off of your butt and out from behind the computer and go do something, think about how much better the world would be. Show love. Stop making noise. And I do it to myself. Like, I'm the one that subjects myself to all of the stupidity. And so, verse 3, it says this, and if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Isn't that good? Like, man, let's bring it back to center. What's the most important thing? I don't care how spiritual we think we are. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you read your Bible. I don't care what theological degree you have. If you don't love, it's all worthless. To have a worthy religion, it must have love, 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 right? What the world? I'm not going to sing this morning. Man, if I could sing, if I was John Legend, I'd just be like, ooh, like I ain't even trying. And it sounds so good. I find it interesting. It's really interesting to me that chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is right in between. This is fascinating. Right in between 12 and 14. I don't know if you guys knew that. It's not like an elevator where it goes from 12 to 14. There's actually a 13. Have you noticed that? Okay. I was waiting and there was no response. It's interesting because, and here's why, not just the numerical, you know, obvious aspect of that, but chapters 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians are talking about gifts of the Spirit. They're talking about kind of positions and roles that people have within the church. It's talking about what we do in 12 and 14. And right in the middle of that, it talks about who we are. And all of the things on this side and all of the things on this side, everything in 12 and everything in 14 are irrelevant if we don't get 13 right. And I think it's just so important that we get that because we can do this. We can think that the good things that we do justify for our lack of love. And that's just garbage, right? Just, it's crazy. The message in here seems to be really loud and clear that what we do is much less important than who we are. Now, that's not kind of a cop-out. That doesn't mean that you don't have to do anything because ultimately love will drive you to do something because of the love that you have, right? So if you're spiritual and you don't love, it's just noise. Stop making noise. Let's do something. Let's have some rhythm. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says this. It's kind of just reiterating the importance of this. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. This is the Bible, by the way. I'm not making this stuff up, right? This is some good stuff. Kind of heavy, but it's good. It says, if anyone loves God, says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If you can't tangibly express love to people that are right in front of you, there's just no way that you love God who you can't really see. I know we can see God, and you know, Romans says that we can see God expressed in all of creation and all of those things. But you get the idea. Like, your brother is right in front of you. Your family is right in front of you. Your coworkers are right in front of you. Your children are right in front of you. And most of the time, we don't even notice because we're buried in our freaking phones. Right? How can we love if we're so deep in Facebook worried about our virtual friends or people that we went to high school we haven't talked to in 20 years? Come on, right? We won't talk about that, though. That's for another day. Love is what gives us influence. Love is what opens doors for us to express the hope that's inside of us. I love the way it says in the book of Timothy that we should always be ready to give an account for the hope that we have. You should be able to explain why it is that your life is different and the purpose that you have because of the life that you have in Christ. People can argue with your theology. People can argue with your ecclesiastical practices, like your church and your organization and what denomination or multi-denomination you're a part of. We consider ourselves, we're not non-denominational, we're multi-denominational. We are a bunch of mutts, man. They can argue with all of that, and people can shoot holes in all of your thoughts and your ideas, but they cannot argue with love. You can't argue with love. When somebody does something for someone else with no expectation of anything in return that's selfless and giving, what argument do you have against that? There's no argument. There is no argument against love. So we have an opportunity to be a part, to give, to have influence, to have insight, to have input in people's lives. And it all comes from love. To that point, Jesus said that we would be known as his followers. You would be known as a disciple by your love, not by how much you know about the Bible. Because this is, I have conversations, and sometimes it's like a blessing and a curse to be a pastor, right? Because there's a lot of perks. Like, there are people who are like, sometimes people are overly kind to you, which is really fake, but that's whatever. And then you also have people that find out you're a pastor, and man, they want to talk about everything that nobody else in the world wants to talk about. I'm in a situation, an ongoing condition where I go to the gym, and there's folks that want to talk about stuff that I have no interest in talking about. And so I've got one particular circumstance. I'm trying not to divulge too much information because we have podcasts, and if they listen, it's all, my cover's blown, right? Where are we going with that? Oh, yeah. So this guy, all he wants to, hey, man, the wheels are turning. Big wheels keep on turning. This guy, all he wants to talk about is like, he wants to talk about crazy Jesus stuff. Like, I love Jesus and I'll talk about the Bible, but he wants to talk about the most minute things or aspects or components of Scripture and make a huge deal about it and kind of be adversarial. If you don't agree with the way that he agrees, then you're an idiot. And I'm like, where's the love, bro? There's got to be kind of room for, like, here's the deal. There are so many ways to interpret certain things that aren't going to be divisive. It's not going to be a problem. So anyway, John chapter 13, verse 35, it says this. Jesus said this, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Not your theology, not your vast understanding and articulation of exegesis and all of these things that I don't fully understand, right? Like, that's not what people know you as a follower of Jesus by. They know that you're a follower of Jesus by the love that you have for them, that you express to them. So what we're going to do today, we're going to be kind of quick with this. We're going to ask two questions about love and kind of see how this applies to our life today, because that's what the goal of every message that we ever preach here is. I want you guys to have something to take and leave with you. And church doesn't stop on Sunday. Church goes on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and you get the idea. So the first question is this. What is love, right? Because you could look up, yeah, see somebody else. Did somebody start singing that? Okay. No, anyway. You could look up, you know, Webster's definition of love. You could get in Merriam-Webster. You could hop on Wikipedia, and you could probably come up with some really interesting ideas. You could look at society and come up with a really shallow, non-committal version of love, because love is an emotion according to the society, and that's just garbage. Love is so much more than that. Love is commitment. Love is sticking through it when it ain't worth sticking through sometimes, or not worth sticking through, but sometimes it's hard. And people, let's just get the idea that relationships are a fairy tale. Get that out of your head, man. Like, you are not 8 years old playing tea party in your bedroom. It's not a fairy tale. It's work. It's work that's good, and it's worth it, but it's work. Can we be honest about that, right? So you can find a lot of definitions of what love is, but I think for us as followers of Jesus, the place to go for the definition is the Bible, right? So Paul continues, and I love the way that he does. He doesn't just say, hey, man, you shouldn't just be noisy. You've got to have love. And he doesn't stop there. He tells us what love is. He fills in the gaps for us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, it says this. It says that love is patient. Can we stop and, like, probably pray and have like, a time of repentance? Right? Because, man, I don't always get this one. If you're a parent, you don't always get this one. God help me. I don't always get this one. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7 says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That'll blow all of our societal kind of perceptions of what love is right out of the water. Because in the world, love is what you want until things get harder. Love is you're committed to this thing until there's no longer any benefit in it for you. But here it says that love endures all things. That means you don't quit when things get hard. You know that it's sad, and I know statistics are so hard to really kind of find the real truth in all of that. But Christians, the divorce rate among Christians is just as high as it is of people that aren't followers of Jesus. And it's because we don't really do that. Like, we don't allow love to endure all things. We quit when things get hard, and that's just an easy target. There's so many more ways that applies to our life. And in verse 8, it says this, and this is probably the most important part. It says that love never fails. They can argue with your theology. They can argue with your church denomination, but they can't argue with your love. Love never fails. And so I think that should be our goal. You know, kind of the trendy thing is now, it's like hashtag relationship goals. There it is. Hashtag life goals. There it is. That should be kind of the gold standard, the aspiration of our relationships and the love that we should have in our relationship. And I think it's a little ironic how we only read this at weddings, but nowhere in here does Paul say that, hey, husbands and wives, this is what love is. He just says, hey, everybody, this is what love is. And he doesn't say that this is how you should love a specific group of people. This is just says, he just says, this is how you should love. And I just find that, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute. Hold that thought. When we look at the love that we should have toward others, this should be the standard. We should wake up every single day and pray a prayer something like this: God, help me to do that, right? Because it's not, I don't think that's a natural thing. Not for me anyway. Maybe you are lovey-dovey and you're awesome, but I'm not. Like, I wake up and man, you know, there are days where you're just like, you know? Am I the only one? I got some head nods. You guys, you're with me. Like, this is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's something that we can do through the grace of God. So our prayer should be, God, help me to be more patient with the people that you've placed in my life. Help me to be more patient with my spouse. Help me to be more patient with my kids. Help me to be more patient with my kids. Jesus, help me to be more patient with my kids. Help me to be kind to every person that I encounter, because I don't have any idea what my love might mean to them. Help me to be kind to the people that I encounter, that I experience in fast food drive-thrus when they're going slow and they mess up my order and they're acting rude. Help me to be kind, because I don't know what my love might mean to them. Help me to be kind when I go into a gas station to buy a drink. Help me to be kind when I do anything and everything. Help me to be kind, not just to people that are close to me, but to everybody. Help me to be kind. Help me to not become jealous of what others have or accomplish. Help me to not keep up with the Joneses, because the Joneses are broke. The Joneses are in debt up to their eyeballs. They ain't got nothing. The bank owns everything they got. Help me to not be jealous of what other people have. Help me to rejoice with those who rejoice. Help me, when things are going good in somebody else's life, to celebrate them, not just to tolerate them. That's what love is. Help me to walk humbly and not think of myself more highly than I should, because that's my natural condition, if we can be honest, right? Help me to walk humbly. Help me to think of others more highly than I think of myself. Help me to always point people to you in the way that I treat them, in the way that I talk to them, and the way that I view them, the way that I perceive them. Help me to forgive others as you have forgiven me. We forget that sometimes, don't we? We want to talk about how people have wronged us. Can we just back up a little bit and remember how we have wronged God, how we've sinned against God? And it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while we were still sinners, while we were still adversarial to God, he died for us to demonstrate his love to us. Right? Help me to be honest, speaking the truth in love. And this is what we do with this one sometimes. We tear other people down so as to build ourselves up. Help me if I have to speak the truth, if I have to correct somebody, if I have to encourage somebody, because sometimes encouragement is, don't do that because you're better than that. If I have to do that, don't let it be a situation where I'm trying to tear them down so that I look better. Help me just to speak the truth in love because I love them, right? Help me to never give up on others as you have never given up on me. Help me to never quit. Help the love in my life to never fail as the love of God has never failed in my life, that he's always pursued me, even in my wanderings, even when I needed to, when he should have stopped pursuing me. In his grace and in his mercy, he continued to pursue. Help me to love, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's unnatural. Help me to love others, simply put, as you have loved me. And can I get an amen? Right? That should be the prayer for our lives. That's how we should love. That's what love is. And that should be the trajectory that we set for our lives and our relationships and everything about us, the way that we treat people, the way that we think about people, the way that we talk to people. That should be our goals. Are you going to be perfect? No, not going to happen, right? Matter of fact, no, we ain't gonna talk about that. Most importantly, that's your life will be better for it. The people around you, their lives will be better for it. And most importantly, like, God is honored through that. So that's what love is. The second question is this, and I promise I'll be quick. Who should we love? Simply put, everyone. Somebody say everyone. The idea, like we mentioned, it's not specifically when he's going through this. I did a wedding yesterday, and I read 1 Corinthians 13, and I said, hey, this is the way that, you know, husbands and wives should love each other. And that's absolutely true. But it also means that that's the way that we should love our kids, and we should love our coworkers, and we should love our friends, and we should love random people we meet passing through life, like there's no specification. It's a very general statement that that's how we should love. So let's talk about the first one. Love your circle. Like, love the people that God has placed in your life that are close to you. In fact, I heard a quote one time that says, those that are closest to you deserve the best from you. Because, you know, sometimes we give our kids and our family our leftovers. Like, we go to work and we put all of our energy and effort into that, and we get home and we're just wiped out. And they don't get very much from us. So we need to love those that are closest to us. This is kind of the easy one. But being that the case, sometimes we take for granted what we have. Don't do that. Love them. Love those that are close to you. Make patience and kindness and truth and forgiveness and endurance the pursuit in your close relationships. The next one, you've probably heard this. Like, if you went to Vacation Bible School as a kid, you heard this. Love your neighbor, right? Love your neighbor. Everybody heard that? Good. Love thy neighbor. If you went to old school Vacation Bible School. It says, Jesus said that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves in Mark chapter 12, verse 31. And as much as some of us love ourselves, there should be a lot of love going on for our neighbors. Right. Okay. The idea here is really simple, and it's to love the people that come into your life. Love the people that you interact with. Love people that, you know, they're not like necessarily, you see kind of the concentric circles. They're not necessarily, you know, in your tight circle, but maybe the coworkers, maybe the people you just associate with, or you're on, you know, sports teams with, or whatever, however it works out. Love, right? God, what's the matter over there? Okay. Love those people too, right? Love the people that are in your life in that circumstance. The next one is, like we talked about last week, love the broken, man. Love people that are in situations that are maybe helpless, they're downcast, they're broken, they're downtrodden, whatever word you want to use to describe their circumstance. Love the less fortunate. Love those who haven't been loved like they should be loved. Love those who are, they're created in the image of God. Like, and we forget, when we see, I get so frustrated when I hear Christians say stupid things about people that are homeless or kind of in situations like that. I'm like, but for the grace of God, that could be you and that could be me. And we don't know what it is that led them to the circumstances that they're in. And that's not really any of our business. Our business is to show love to them. And that may mean different things for you, but whatever it is, you need to do something. You need to express and extend the love of God to everyone, to whatever circumstance that they're in. Remember that we're all created, not just the people that you go to church with. We're all created in the image of God, and that will help us to express love and express love and don't expect anything in return. Like, this is what we do as Christians. We know that, like, you know, hey, if I give to the poor, that's cool. They're not going to give anything back, but God's going to bless me. What if he doesn't? It's still worth it. Even if you get nothing in return, spiritually, monetarily, you did the right thing, and that's enough. That's validation. That's you know, an attaboy, pat on the back, good enough, right? The last one that we'll look at real quick is to love, this is the fun one, love your enemy. Woo. This is the hardest one of all, of course. And Jesus, he kind of just came right out and said it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If I had an opportunity to re-edit the New Testament, that would not make the cut. If we're just being honest, right? No, I would never do that, obviously. It helps us just to remember, again, kind of the adversarial relationship that we had towards God. Like, we were enemies of God. We were enemies of the cross. Our flesh and sin is an enemy of God, and we were separated from him, and he still chose to demonstrate his love toward us through his son, Jesus. In spite of that, he bridged the gap. And so what we've got to do is just remember, like, hey, we were enemies of God, and he still loved us. And even if we have people that make it really hard to love them, we still got to try to love them. Because there's no exception in 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't say that love is patient and love is kind to people that love you back. It doesn't say that love is patient and love is kind to people that make it easy to love. It just says love is patient. It just says love is kind. It just says that it's not arrogant and it doesn't brag and it's not boastful and it doesn't think of itself more highly than it should. That's all it says. And that's it. And that's how we've got to live our lives. That should be our goal and our aspiration. In other words, kind of we've covered the gamut here. We've run through all of these. In other words, we've got this mantra. We love the word honor and we think that's a really important thing. So what we say is, we say honor up, honor down, honor all the way around. And you kind of just want to like jig while you do it, right? And the same thing, just insert or plug in the word love. Honor, I mean, love up. Like if you've got people that are in positions of authority in your life, love them. Honor down, love down. Like love people that are broken, love people that are downcast, love people that are in situations or circumstances, maybe that are crazy. Love all the way around, all of your lateral relationships, your neighbor, your coworkers. I mean, our neighborhoods are so interesting. Most of my neighbors, we're right in the middle of like a civil war between our neighbors. Like they hate each other, but they're both like us, so everything is good. They bring us cake and stuff all the time. Life is fantastic. But the point is, that's our goal is to love everyone. Doesn't matter if they make it easy to love. Our goal is just to love. Love is patient. Love is kind. That's what love is. Who should we love? Everyone. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful for the truth of your word. God, that sometimes it flies in the face of our own logic and our own understanding. God, it flies in the face of our desire, God, to want to love those that are close to us. But God, we don't necessarily want to love those that aren't or don't make it easy to love, God. But your word tells us to love people. That's it. No exceptions, no outs, no exclusivity, Father, just to love. And so, God, I pray that as we leave this place, that you will help us to do that. Help us to be patient. Help us to be kind. Help us to view others like you view them, as you've created them in your image. God, help us to view them like that. God, help us to not think of ourselves more highly than we should, God, but to think of others above ourselves, to give preference and honor to others. God, I pray that you would help us when we leave this place to have a love that's committed. God, not just an emotional love that's based on what we get out of the relationships that we're in, God, but one that's committed to the other person, that endures all things, that bears all things, that hopes all things, and a love that never fails. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that we know what love is because you first loved us. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.